We have been going over the idea of relationships with God and Jesus Christ and with one another. We have been covering what it is like to be like our Heavenly Father. I want to turn the focus and narrow it down to us with a very specific statement that was made by King David, recorded in the Psalms. A statement that would help us stay focused on the incredible meaning of this book and our calling. It's a mouthful, but let's give it a try. So let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Oh, it would help if I actually started the thing. Psalm 51. Let's begin in verse 1. David, king of Israel, had great exuberance for God. He had seen miracle after miracle in his life and in the life of Israel. There was a wonderful close relationship between David and God. He experienced many of God's mercies time after time. Yet knowing God's power and strength, he allowed himself to be weak before Bathsheba. And there's a whole situation that took place there. And sin was then shown to him. He said he was shown the problem in his life. And he had this prayer of repentance, this psalm of David, after Nathan talked to him. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So often we read in society where that person made me do this. The situation made me do this. That took place, therefore I did this. David took ownership for what he did. He didn't point the finger at Bathsheba. He didn't point the finger at anybody else but himself. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Sin is against the lawgiver. Every sin is against God as the lawgiver, and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That's a plea that was taking place. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. We go through trials and we go through correction because God wants us to be right before him. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Forgive me and give me a clean slate. And of course, God does promise that. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A powerful statement takes place here. Create, bara, it means to make from nothing, to select or to feed. Change my heart. David's plea should be everyone's plea when we go before God. Create in me a clean heart. Change the heart. If you want a title, it. Now, I have the title here, Change the Heart. I may have put a different title down there. And that's fine. You choose. Pick. Note verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. In the inward part, where is that? It's the heart. The seat of our emotion, the seat of our intellect, the seat of our very being. God desires truth from the inner being. God wants truth, wants rightness, wants righteousness from the heart. We talked about, you know, be like our Heavenly Father. God is truth. Why do you think God was inspired or God inspired David to use the heart as a framework for his cry for help and change, because that was inspired. It really was. Well, let's take a look at the heart and the health impacts from the heart. And I expect Mr. Blue to keep me on the straight and narrow as I talk technical stuff on the old pump. I think I've got it right. I hope I do. It's about 5 inches long. We're talking about the physical heart now. It's about the size of your fist. Center of your chest. Between 8 and 11 ounces. And researchers have suggested nearly 60,000 miles of little tiny veins and arteries and all running around this little pump. It never stops beating in your entire lifetime. Never stops. In a lifetime, it'll beat somewhere between 2.5 billion times. Wow. Mine is a little faster than the average. I average about 78. Sue, my wife, is down in the low 60s. It's physiology. 37 million times every year. It never stops beating because every cell in our body requires oxygen to live and function. The heart delivers oxygen-rich blood to every cell of your body every day. And we're talking 75 trillion cells in your body. It's a powerful instrument. Powerful instrument. Is taking care of our heart that important? I can tell you from personal experience, from my brother and my dad, really is. Right now there are diseases of the heart. Between 55 and 80 million people in the U.S. have some form of heart disease. Heart disease kills 750,000 people annually in the U.S. That's 90 people per second. 2,150 people a day die from heart disease. 6 million people are hospitalized with cardiovascular diseases right now, annually. And 17.6 million people die around the world. This number came 2012. 31% of all global deaths are from heart disease. What's very interesting about the heart, and we talked about this in our first question, the condition of our heart is a choice. The condition of our physical heart is our choice. No one wants a bad heart. I want my pump to keep going. Since retiring, I tried to secure a gym, and it turns out that my insurance pays for a gym membership. So a week ago Monday, I signed up. Because apparently since August through December, I wasn't walking the way I used to. I was walking 3-plus miles a day, and I kind of stopped. And I gained a few pounds. And I want to get back to being healthy. I have to take care of me. This is all I've got. The condition of our heart is our choice. No one wants a bad heart. They want it to keep ticking until that time. We need to be aware of the state of our health. I do an annual checkup. And we check the blood pressure, and we check the pulse and the cholesterol, which is my issue. Not so much my diet as it is apparently genetics, somewhere in my past. And you really should do a checkup. You really should do a checkup. No news is not good news. I mean, no news doesn't mean it's good news. It means you're just avoiding. It's like the guy who says, if I don't go to the doctor, I'm okay. I've seen that at work. We do need to take care of our health. It's a choice. It's a lifestyle. I know from my brother and my dad, it was a lifestyle that killed my dad and has basically destroyed my brother's health. He had his first heart attack at 48. He has 2 failed triple bypasses. He has 2 strokes. He just got out of the hospital after a month having a hemorrhagic stroke, which is bleeding in the brain. And while he doesn't have limitations in his body, he is completely fatigued, sleeping almost upwards of 20 hours a day. I need to find time to go back there. And apparently he's carrying 10 stents in his heart, some sort of record, I think, or whatever. It's important to know what we're doing to ourselves physically. There are a number of conditions that can lead to heart problems. Too little exercise, a sedentary life. I've seen just in a short amount of time the change that was made in my since I retired. I'm slowing down very quickly. Diet, what we put into our system, wrong habits. My brother and my dad both smoked. So did my mom. I think I told you I probably did a pack a day as a kid. Secondhand smoke. Somewhere from Kneenacker to whatever. I've never smoked, but I'm sure as a kid I did about a pack a day when secondhand smoke. Then there's genetics. Heart disease can cripple us and kill us, make for a far disappointing life, or there's just no quality of life. My dad went into one surgery, his final surgery, and he said, I just can't take this, because he had no oxygen in his system and he was completely fatigued. He understood he did it to himself. You talk to my brother. My brother admits freely he did it to himself. It was his choice. So we have to take care of our heart, our physical heart. It's the only thing we got going that keeps us going, keeps us alive. It's what we've got. Our physical heart is important for our physical life. So let's go back to David's plea. Create in me a clean heart. We may suffer a physical heart attack due to a variety of reasons. But how many put ourselves in risk for a spiritual heart attack? How sound is our spiritual heart? Could we be suffering from spiritual heart disease? What makes for a sound, healthy spiritual heart? And how can you tell if it's not sound? It's kind of like my SBS. For our physical heart, we go to the doctor, we get tested, we get evaluated. Well, for our spiritual heart, we go to God's Word, and we test, and we compare, and we evaluate ourselves. And so we're going to go to God's Word as our checkup, and we should be doing this on a constant basis. We do this with our Bible reading program. We check up on where we are. Where is our spiritual heart today? So what are the attributes of a bad spiritual heart? Let's go to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 6. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Because almost from the beginning, we see the attributes of a bad spiritual heart. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Notice why God had to bring the flood on the earth. Every intent of the heart. The frame of mind, the foundation of thought, or the intent, was continually wrong. And that's the same today. Same today. Not only is bad good today, and people do that. I like this, so I'm going to do it. But now good is bad. So if I'm doing this, this must be good. And if you're telling me or showing me that this is wrong, you're bad. What is bad is good, and what is good is bad. God said that was going to take place. Same today. Me first, me only, my way or no way. Evil from the beginning. Oh, we'll get there. Every intent of the heart, every intent of the thoughts of the heart was evil continuously. Nonstop. Nonstop. Genesis 8:21. Throw the page over, just one over. Talking about Noah. And he said, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And of course, my trip up here this week, I saw beautiful rainbows as a reminder of that promise. But notice what he says. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Evil from his youth. What we have is a lack of training, a lack of guidance. Parents aren't teaching their children. Parents aren't teaching their little ones what is right and wrong. There's a wrong focus. There's a moral disconnect that's taking place. And God in the New Testament warns us. He says, today, the day we're in, will be as in the days of Noah, where man's imagination is evil continuously. And that's where we are today. An attribute of a spiritual heart, bad spiritual heart. Jesus Christ addressed the condition of the heart when he challenged challenged by the scribes and Pharisees for not requiring his disciples to follow the traditions of men. Let's go to Matthew 15, verse 7. Matthew 15, verse 7. The scribes and the Pharisees were always trying to challenge Jesus Christ. They thought he was brain freeze. There was a word. Getting old. Won't come. That's all right. Matthew 15, verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart, the intent of their heart, the thoughts of their mind is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Their heart is far from God. It's not thinking of God. It doesn't want any part of God. Verse 17. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the standard in society today. Society is suffering from a bad heart. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The seed of the intellect is what defiles us, not washings. I was in Israel, and they have special places to wash platters and bowls. Special places to wash your hands. But they don't wash their minds. Not washing doesn't defile us. It's what we put in and what comes out of the heart that defiles us. It's very important to understand. The spiritual diet of this world is from Satan's small s. He is the master chef who feeds the world attitudes and approaches and wrong desires and temptations and abuses. And he tries to feed us the same diet. And we're lured to eat at a spiritual fast food establishment. There's been one interesting story that if all you did was go to McDonald's, what would it do to your body? A guy did it for 30 days, and the doctor was concerned about his physical life. If we are feeding on a spiritual fast food establishment, we should fear for our eternal life. We're lured to eat at the spiritual fast food establishments. We dine on the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan loves that when he gets us to eat at the fast food restaurant that he's created. He constantly works to get people to feed on, eat, and to fill up their minds with that which is disobedient to God. And it affects our heart. As physical food affects the old pump, spiritual food affects our minds. And if we're not eating correctly, if we're not eating the bread of life, we have a spiritual diet which is at risk. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. And well, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's changed our minds. He's changed our hearts. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, eating at the fast food diet that this world had, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also we were once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. There was a time we all dined this diet, and it was damaging, killing our spiritual heart. The influence of society encourages, almost demands wrong attitudes, approaches and attitudes until it becomes a way of life. Society, there's some conversations I've had where I just stare. They don't know they're doing wrong because it has become a way of life. They just do it. It becomes second nature to them. They don't know what's right and wrong anymore. We become defiled by what we put into our minds, by what we feed on, by what we consume. So much of it becomes a way of life. Our spiritual heart is damaged because our spiritual lifestyle is not based on God. We run a risk of a spiritual heart attack when we are not feeding on the bread of life. Now, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines the heart from the Greek word cardia, and that's where we get cardiac, the cardiac kids and such. It is the chief organ of physical life. Life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17. Without the pump, boom, 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 we don't have life. We don't have physical life. It occupies the most important part of the human system. And by an easy transition, the word came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity. It is the seat of our intellect. Both the rational and emotional elements. In other words, the heart is used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. It's used for what comes out of us and how we think and how we approach things. Vines continues, the Bible describes human depravity as in the heart, because sin is a principle which has its seat in the center of man's inward life and then defiles the whole circuit of his actions. When we defile the human heart or the spiritual heart we have, we're having serious troubles with verging on a spiritual heart attack. It continues, Scripture also regards the heart as the sphere of divine influence. The heart, as laying deep within, contains the hidden man, the real man. It represents the true character of man. 1 Peter 3 is one of the references. I think it's important. 1 Peter 3, verse 4. 1 Peter 3, verse 4. Talking about wives and husbands here early on in 1 Peter. But in verse 4 he says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Hidden person of the heart. The real person is revealed when that which comes out of us reveals where we are in our heart. When we say things, when we do things, the real person comes out because the seed of who we are is from the heart. I like the idea that it's the hidden person, because when we open our mouths, we reveal who we are. When we do things, we reveal who we are. The statement I think by, I hate quoting someone, but I think it was Lincoln who said something about, hey, about that, I forgot that too. Never mind. It's something about keeping your mouth shut and letting everybody think you're wise. Because when you open your mouth, you're sticking your foot in there. You're just making opportunity to stumble. As to the usage of the heart in the New Testament, the heart is the seat of all physical life. We know that. The heart is also the seat of moral nature and spiritual life. Again, coming from vines. It is the seat of joy. I've got scriptures here. I'm not going to use them. But you can look these up yourself. Make a study. The seat of moral nature and spiritual life. The heart is joy. Have you ever seen someone just so full of joy, their heart is bursting? The seat is of grief. We ache and we hurt for one another when others are going through trials or there's loss. It is the seat of desires. We have a world wanting to do things. My bucket list is growing because I'm running out of time. Affections, having affection one for another. Perceptions. We perceive things through our mind. Thoughts. It is the seat of our thoughts. It is the seat of our reasoning power. It is the seat of imagination and illumination and understanding and the conscience and intention and purpose. It is also of faith and is also our will. The spiritual heart is the seat of moral nature and spiritual life. The heart and its moral significance includes the emotions and reasons and the reason to do. Today we know God is working His plan in our lives. The world doesn't understand God's word yet. It's one of His promises. That the world tomorrow, everyone is going to understand His word. But not today. Not today. It's according to His plan. Matthew 13, when we talk about the heart is the seat of understanding. The world doesn't understand yet God's plan. Matthew 13, verse 13. Talking about the purpose of parables. Why do we understand some things and others don't? Because God is using our spiritual heart to open our understanding to His plan so that, my favorite phrase, so that we collectively get to teach others God's plan. We collectively get to sharpen iron with one another. We collectively have a foundation by which we can continue to grow and help others to grow. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. At this point in time, that is part of the plan. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, saying, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see but not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. The heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. It is their choice too. They have turned their back on God, lest they should see with their ears. Yeah, that's good. Let they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand and their hearts turn and turn, so I shall. Let me try that again. Lest they should hear with their. I'm going to get new glasses. I'll add to my collection. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. It is not yet their time to understand. It is not yet their time to have illuminated to them the plan God has. their heart has grown dull. And when I look at the news and I keep up with what this world is all about, there is a dullness of, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there is a dullness even at that level, that no longer do they understand what is good and what is evil. Anymore, very few people say that there is evil in this world. And there is. There is evil. People walk around with eyes closed. They can't hear with their ears. And then the hearts of the people become dull. The word dull in Greek means to make thick, fat, or to fatten. Have you ever had that much wax build up in your ears that you couldn't hear? As a kid, I did. I did. And all of a sudden, I started realizing I can't hear everything. Thankfully, I did talk to my parents about it. They dragged me off to the doctor and, oh, let's put this in there, let's put that in there, let's... And out comes this, I can hear again. Wow. The word dull in the Greek means to make thick. And this condition for us today can lead to spiritual death. What we're talking about here is hardening of the arteries, where you find you become dull, the heart becomes dull, the motivations become dull. People no longer follow the right way. Those that resist God harden their hearts. And that's a spiritual malady that we could run into. I don't have to read all the scriptures. You're very familiar with a number of them that talk about how people have hardened their hearts. And God, for his own purpose, hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he does that for his own purpose. What is the human heart like when naturally cut off from God? Human heart, I mean, again, we're not talking the physical pump, but we're talking the seat of intellect of a human heart without God's Spirit. Psalms 39, verse 5. Well, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. The old King James says, it's vanity, all is vanity. There's nothing. At our best state, we're nothing. The human heart, cut off from God, is nothing. There's a scripture that a lot of us used to throw at each other just for fun, if you can call it fun. But Jeremiah 17:9, we're talking about the heart. We read in Genesis why God brought about the flood. Because the intent of the heart was continually evil. Today, the world is the same way. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, the seed of man's intellect, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And of course, at college we used to say, well, who can know it? Who can know it? But who can know it? When you're deceived, you don't know that you're deceived. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, there's a time when God is going to test us, and he's going to look at our heart. He's going to look at the intent of our heart, and he's going to help us to overcome and grow. Man's heart is deceitful by itself without God and desperately wicked. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing. Here is an illumination of where we are compared to God. Without God, we are like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, because the heart of man is now dull. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Everything that we think is powerful and noble and uplifting about us without God is just as filthy rags. One more in this theme here, Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 7. Talking about the heart, the seat of our intellect without God. Verse 6, for to be carnally or earthly minded, fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, of and by itself, is enmity against God. It is against God. It opposes God. For it is not subject to the law of God, and neither can be. Because that's a choice. By itself, it will be against God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Man in his carnal state is hostile against God. The natural bent of our beating spiritual heart is against God. What has to take place is a miracle. Now, when you have a heart problem, the physical heart has to be healed and or helped. And there are a number of procedures to handle these things in the medical profession. I've watched my brother and my father go through this. There's bypass surgery where I won't even begin to pretend to know what they do. I do know they take a vein from the leg and they put it in the heart and they play around with it. There's bypass surgery. There's stents, and I guess those, they keep veins open so that blood can flow. They don't collapse on each other. They insert a balloon into the veins to flatten the fatty deposits. Wouldn't it be kind of neat to just blow all that stuff out? In severe cases, there's heart transplant. They take a heart from one person and put it in another person. Heart transplant. Not all of these work. Not all of these work. And you don't know other damage that takes place. My father had a perfect triple bypass. And after the surgery, other things failed and he died within 2 weeks. My brother had successful bypass surgeries, two of them. Didn't succeed. The veins failed. What the doctors also suggest is if you've got a heart problem, you need to change your lifestyle. You need to change your diet. You need to change your exercise. You've got to do something. Or you will continue to damage yourself. As we have physical changes that need to be made for the physical heart, we have to have spiritual changes to have a spiritual healing of our heart. Spiritually, God begins with surgery. How's that? God begins with surgery. Back to Ezekiel. Well, we haven't been there yet. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. God starts with a radical procedure. He starts with a heart transplant. And he's done that with all of us. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. What happened to us in this life is going to happen to all of mankind. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put in a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." God starts with a radical procedure. There's a heart transplant. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you my spirit. We have the spirit of man so we can understand the physical world. God gives us his spirit. We can understand the spiritual world. It's the only way it can happen. I will give you a new heart. And then he gives us his spirit. Not the spirit of this world, because we know who the spirit of this world is. But the spirit and nature of God now dwells in us. And he begins by cleaning us up. He sprinkles clean water on you. We are baptized. We have our sins washed away. There's a process that God does, a wonderfully logical process that God does. Here's the analogy of the heart of stone being hard, hardened. There's a resistant, stubborn, rebellious nature like flint. And we have that against God. God softens us. And we become pliable. And when we become pliable, having our minds open, we then become useful through God's Spirit. God starts out with that radical procedure, a heart transplant. He puts a new heart in us. A new spirit now dwells in us. And the Bible talks very clearly that there is a spirit of this world. That's the influence of Satan, small s, the devil. He is a spirit being. He's a spirit being, and he attacks us on a spiritual level. He's able to broadcast and he's able to put into us moods and attitudes and approaches we don't necessarily want. And all of a sudden we find that they're there. And we have to, by choice, throw them out. We no longer live by the spirit of the world, but we live by God's spirit. The nature of God dwells in us. God cleans us up. He has to cleanse us. And then we have a new heart, a new spirit within us. Romans 2, the second chapter, the New Testament uses another analogy, talks about another operation taking place. It's a little different than the first, but it has the same result. Romans 2, talking about circumcision. Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcised is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, those who praise, whose praise is not from men but from God. Circumcision of the heart. When we are converted, God cuts away the hostility, the rebellion, the self-will, the hardness of the heart, so he can work with us. We are then willing to give up our way and then to put God first. When God begins to work with us and convert us, God cuts away that which would separate us from him. We become pliable. He can use us. He can reach us. Have you ever worked with an individual who just had this barrier, this wall in front of him? You just can't reach him. You can't help him. You can't guide him. He's running headlong into a brick wall without a helmet, and you can't stop him because that's the intent of his heart. And then you finally reach him and you can help him stop running toward walls. God softens us with his spirit, and he can work with and touch our minds. We become sensitive, and we can repent. We do feel guilty when we do things that are wrong. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing. We don't want to be insensitive to danger. We want to be sensitive to that which is dangerous. We teach our little people not to touch an oven or a stove that's lit. Because there's danger there. We want them to be sensitive. We want our young people to stop at the curb and look both ways because there's danger there. You want to be sensitive to traffic around you. There's danger. We become sensitive to the spiritual dangers around us to protect our spiritual heart. To what end? Romans 6. To what end? So that sin will no longer dominate us, rule us, or capture us. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Sin really is an enslavement. Verse 12. Therefore, we do not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. It rules over us. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, and you are not under the law but under grace. Now, that doesn't mean we no longer follow God's law. It means that we have access to freedom from the penalty through forgiveness. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanks that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, the seat of your intellect, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. That means living God's way has become second nature. It's what we do. When someone looks at you, they see Jesus Christ living because it's what we've become. It's the seat of our heart. Sin no longer dominates us, no longer rules us, no longer captures and captivates us. God breaks the grip that Satan has on our life. He breaks the grip that Satan has on our life. That's why the struggle is so hard. It says he's not going to give up on you. He says, once I have my talons in you, I'm not going to let go. And when God separates that, he comes after us. That's why we struggle at times. Satan is not going to go easy. He wants to dominate and rule over us. God breaks the grip that Satan has on our lives. He also changes our diet, like a doctor would recommend for a heart patient. He changes our diet. Luke 4:4. Yeah, let's go there. Why not? How often do we go to the book of the physician? Luke 4:4. When we talk about diet, physical diet, we're also talking about spiritual diet. Here, Satan, small s, is tempting Jesus the Christ, who is the creator of all things. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when it ended, he was a little peckish, a little hungry. I can imagine. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made to become bread." If you really are the Son of God, who do you think you are? Well, prove it to me. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. But Jesus answered him and saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." This is the bread of life, folks, right here. It's in your hands. We feed on the bread of life. We live by the bread of life. In the model prayer in Matthew 6, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." It doesn't mean we need to eat oro wheat every morning. It means we should be eating this word, the word from God. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. What do we now eat and feed on? I'm going to be a little long today. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into the rest. For God's word is living and powerful. It is the bread of life. It is what we feed on. We are nurtured by God's word. We now have different standards to live by. Our minds are to be filled with spiritual things, spiritual attitudes, spiritual approaches, and thoughts and desires. We're to get away from the fast food thoughts of this world. So easy is fast food. You walk up, you walk away with some food. But where's the nutrition? You're just full. This world has some easy attitudes in their fast food world. We're to walk away from that. We're to grow day by day. And the growing process is one of maturity. And to grow, we need the right diet. None of us in this room would ever think about eating just once a day, once a week, and fasting 6 days. We must eat a daily diet, a regular diet of spiritual food, so that the old man, the old woman, the old person who lives in carnality dies. We must put that away and have a spiritual diet on a daily basis. God breaks the grip of Satan that he has on our life. He changes our diet. He also has us exercise, spiritually exercising our heart. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Back up to 6. Why not? If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Notice that we are nourished in the words of faith. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little. It does profit. We do benefit from exercise. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. There is a future in it. We begin to exercise godliness. We exercise that which we understand. We put to test that which we know. We sharpen iron with one another. We are ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Hebrews 5, just quickly, Hebrews 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5, 14. Talking about the meal, the spiritual meal that we're all supposed to have to protect our spiritual heart. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We've learned to practice that which is right. We've ingested that which gives us understanding of right and wrong, good and evil. And then by reason of use, by practice, by talking with one another, by sharing with one another, we have exercised the senses so that we can discern when we're in a problem, in an area of risk. The more we do, the more we practice, the more we live this way of life, the more it becomes second nature. When you're in a hostile environment, you want to know what to do instantly. You don't want to go, now what was I supposed to do? As a scuba instructor, I taught my kids can be even 72, that was my oldest kid, that when this happens, you do this instantly. And nobody got to a sign-off without being able to protect themselves in a hostile environment. And I don't know a more hostile environment than being down 60 feet in the ocean where we're not supposed to be without oxygen. You want to be able to act and react immediately with the correct actions. This way of life must become a second nature facet to us. We must grow to love God's law and then use God's Spirit to exercise our heart and our senses so that we are prepared for action when needed and necessary. Now, I know that physically there may be times when we begin to slip back into old ways. We eat the wrong diet. We stop exercising spiritually. And if that happens physically, the heart patient might go back to the doctor for additional help. I know my brother had to. And there are many times when we need to do the same thing spiritually. We need to take measures that go beyond what we normally do. There are times when we just need to take ourselves by the spiritual scruff of our neck and get hold of ourselves. Joel 2. As we put David's plea in our mind, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. There are times when we need to, as Joel 2:12 says, but now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart, so rend the seat of your intellect and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Rend our hearts and not our garments. We take time from cooking and eating physically to fast. We take time from the TV and our novels and whatever to physically feed on God's word to strengthen our spiritual heart. We fast. Fasting is one way God has given us to help clean up the spiritual heart. Fasting is for the purpose of getting close to God, to humble ourselves and become attuned to the will and purpose of God. We need the physical, we need the forgiveness, mercy, and deliverance and help from God. And we need to have that proper attitude toward God and toward one another, helping and serving one another. For time, I'm not going to go to 1 Kings because I see I'm talking long today. But Ahab humbled himself before God. Humility is a quality we should all strive for and seek to maintain. Humility is a wonderful attitude to have before God, of rending our heart and not our garments. Humility is the basis of our approach toward God and the proper approach to serving and dealing with others. Humility is a quality that we should all strive for and that we all need. Humility is the basis of our approach. It provides a springboard for having the right attitude to grow spiritually. We go through the Old Testament and do a study and find out how many servants of God prayed and fasted and humbled themselves and sought God. Fasting leads to humility. It leads to having the right attitude and being close to God. And when we're close to God, then God's Spirit can energize us, motivate us, and move us. God has shown us in one way that we can begin to ensure our spiritual health is by occasionally fasting and seeking Him. There's studies been done. I don't have them here with me because this is not part of my notes. But the medical profession has shown so many physical benefits do come by physical fasting. the purpose of spiritual fasting is for us to clean ourselves up, to address our own spiritual heart so that we can walk closer to God, we can be more attuned to Him. Because when we fast, we take time away from what we normally do and we pursue our relationship with God, the emphasis of most of my messages. Fasting is for the purpose of getting close to God, to humble ourselves, and to be attuned to His will. When we feel ourselves being distant from God, that's a good place to start. To rend our hearts and not our garments. To look at ourselves and see where we need to change to protect our spiritual heart. Jesus Christ talked about, in Matthew 5, talked about the heart. Talked about the mind that we have, Matthew 5, not Mark 5, didn't work. And how important it is. Of course, Jesus Christ was the quintessential example of a humility of a humble individual who did not live by vanity, did not exalt himself, always gave the Father credit for all things, always shown himself to do the will of the Father. Matthew 5, verse 8, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. When we live a life that is pure before God, we are ingesting that which is spiritually based and helpful toward a spiritually strong heart. We're not involved in the world's ideas of what is good and evil. The world has no idea of what is right and wrong. We can't be involved with pornography, weird television, wrong sexual approaches, lust. It's that which is impure is the way society looks at life. You can't do that and have a pure heart. You can't combine the two. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God wants truth on the inner part of us. He wants us to be true on the inside. It is from the heart, from the hidden little thing on the inside, that we get to see ourselves, that we are revealed. Matthew 6, verse 19. Flip of the page for me. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That which drives you, that which motivates you, is the center of your intellect. Matthew 6. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart is. What drives you, what you look for, identifies the spiritual condition of your heart. And of course we know that in Matthew 22:36, we are to love God with our whole heart, with our whole soul, our whole being, and our whole mind. That is our daily basis, daily mandate. You and I are to love God with our entire being. When God gives us a new heart, it turns our heart from the God, small g, of this world. No, we no longer cling to His ways. We no longer desire to grow in His understanding. But we now cling to God, capital G, as our Father. And we love Him with our whole heart and His ways with our whole being. We change. Back to David. Psalm 37. Wow. I just realized that that's where we came from this morning's study. Psalm 37, verse 30. But the salvation of the righteous is from God. He is the strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because from the seat of their intellect, from their spiritual strength, from where they live, where their treasure is, they trust in God. Jesus Christ, we know, had the law of God in their heart. David had the law of God in his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And ultimately, if we are going to have the right heart, we have to have God's law written in our heart. Because God's law is a reflection of His nature, of His mind, and of His approach. God is love. God's law is a way of love. How to love God and how to love our neighbor. We may go to an annual physical checkup and say, "Hey, doc, how's my blood pressure?" And they may put you on a stress test. And you may have a stress test to see how the heart functions. They can take x-rays and do all kinds of testing. I got a question for you. David asked the same thing of God. Do we have the same kind of trust and faith in God? Let's conclude in Psalms 139. Psalm 139. This is something all of us, and now as we approach the Passover, all of us should be thinking about. This takes courage. This takes trust in God. This takes faith. That we really do want a spiritual heart that is in concert with God. Psalm 139, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Whoa. Do we really want God to see us from the inside out? He already does, we know that. But the hidden person is in the heart. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And if you find that, lead me in the way of everlasting." We need to know the state of our health. We need the spiritual checkups. We need an annual physical. We need a spiritual physical. Search and know me. Search and show me. We need to daily go before God and ask that what we're doing is right, and show me what is wrong. Show me how I'm hurting my spiritual heart. Show me that my spiritual growth and my spiritual approach is right or wrong. And what is wrong, show me. That takes a lot of courage. "Create in me a clean heart." That's an incredible plea by David. And if we can go before God with a pure heart and say, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me," can we then say, "God, search me, and whatever I'm doing that I shouldn't be, show me"? Wonderful example, especially now as we start into the Passover and Days of Unleavened season. It's been a pleasure. It's been a delight, and